Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you will keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Amen.
Thanks, Marilyn. Well, we're a few weeks away from Wimbledon starting. You can sort of tell the weather's getting ready. For those who don't know, Wimbledon, the main tennis tournament that happens in Britain each summer. And on the entrance to Centre Court, there's the quote from Rudyard Kipling's poem, If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same. Now, the poem goes on to end, then you'll be a man, my son, which feels quite dated, but you can understand the point. You go out to a tennis match, and one of them is going to experience triumph, and one of them is going to face sort of relative disaster. But it's not just in tennis that's the case. If you think about it, that sums up so much of life. The ups and the downs, the good times and the bad times, a nice bank holiday weekend, the agony of family illness or redundancy, times in work where you have relative success, times when it just feels like you're not keeping up with the pace. Times of relative wealth and prosperity. Times when it feels like we're in more danger of poverty. I'm aware, actually, within this room, there'll be those for whom, at the moment, life is going relatively well. You know, we're cheerful, we're happy. For others, it feels more like a desert experience. There's pain, there's agony that we're working through. It's the reality of life, isn't it? The ups and the downs, the joys and the frustrations, the triumphs and the disasters. And actually, a vital question for any human being is this. How do you handle those well? How do you handle triumph and disaster? How do you handle wealth and poverty? How do you handle the ups and the downs? Well, that's the issue in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because Deuteronomy essentially has the people of God at a crossroads. They've been wandering around the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years. And there have been years of trials, of testing, years where poverty was often their experience, not entirely sure where their next meal was coming from. And they're now at a crossroads. It's all about to change. They're on the edge of the promised land, and they're about to experience the reverse of that. They're about to experience prosperity and wealth. If you like, they're about to get a much bigger salary and a new job, or they're about to win the lottery. It's something of that order. Everything is about to change. And so having had one experience, how are they going to handle the new experience? How are they going to handle some of the trials of, well, having a lot? That's the issue in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And my hope is whether our experience at the moment feels more wilderness-like or actually feels more promised land-like, there's going to be stuff for us this morning as to how we handle both of those situations well. Now, the Israelites, as they sit on the edge of the promised land, as they go forward, they need to look back. They need to learn lessons from the wilderness. Lessons from the wilderness. They're about to enter the promised land, and Moses tells them as they enter the promised land, they need to be careful to follow God's commands, verse 1. And to do that, they need to remember, verse 2, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. And I say, these wilderness years, they were tough. Notice some of the language that's used in verses 2 and 3. How the Lord your God led you all the way to humble and to test you. Verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. It was the case that as they got into the desert, there wasn't a lot of food lying around. And so one of the questions that the Israelites had to face in the wilderness is, where's the food going to come from? It became a time of testing that actually as they faced that dilemma, there was a test. Where are they going to look to? Where are they going to look for this food? Are they going to look to God or are they going to panic and, well, stress out? It was a time of learning. Do you notice the purpose of all this? Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. That although these 40 years in the wilderness, at one level it felt like a bit of a waste of time because they could have entered the promised lands, nevertheless, they were years of learning. Learning as the Lord tested them. Are they going to look to God? Are they going to go his way? Or are they going to look to their own resources? In many ways, the wilderness years were like the essential years that a child or a teenager has to go through. You know, years where they don't quite know everything yet, even though they think they might. And they have to learn from parents, training them, equipping them, and so on. Because Israel was God's son. You have that language used of Israel. If you like God's son, and actually these wilderness years are years where the Lord is developing them, shaping them, refining them, causing them to learn to trust him. And the thing they needed to learn in the midst of it was end of verse 3, God's purpose in disciplining them, teaching them, was that they might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, as they do have that situation in the wilderness, where's the bread coming from? what they needed to learn was, actually, we need God here. We need to look and see what God is going to tell us, what God is going to say to us about our current need. That's the lesson they were to learn to rely on every word that comes from God. And so you see, lessons learned in the wilderness. God using it as a period of humbling, testing, disciplining, training, so that they might learn to rely on Him and then every word that comes from His mouth. Now, there are going to be implications for us, but it's worth noticing that as the Bible develops, this doesn't come straight to us. Because what we see is the way in which the Bible develops is Israel's story becomes Jesus' story. Because actually, it wasn't just Israelites who learned lessons in the wilderness. It wasn't just the Israelites who are described as God's son. God's son, the Lord Jesus, actually just after his baptism that we read about earlier, heads out into the wilderness. 40 days, almost certainly intended to mirror the 40 years that Israel spends in the wilderness, 40 days of testing, 40 days where he fasts, 40 days of hunger. And in the midst of that situation, the devil comes along and say, hey, Jesus, you're starving. There's a stone. You can turn that into bread, can't you? And basically the point is this. The devil is trying to get Jesus to use his miraculous powers for his own ends, for his own needs. Actually, as you look through the Gospels, Jesus never uses his miraculous power for himself. It's always for others. The devil is trying to distort that, tempt him. Turn this stone into bread. And do you remember how Jesus replies? He quotes Deuteronomy 8. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Lord's mouth. Satan, actually what I need most of all isn't physical bread. What I need is listening to what my Father is saying. Listening to him, listening to his word. That's what I need most. If you like, it's a vital moment for Jesus. Is Jesus going to stand where the Israelites often fell short? And he does. Hebrews describes Jesus as somebody who is learning obedience. And that isn't to say he was ever disobedient and so needed to learn how to be obedient, so much as in the wilderness his obedience takes on an even deeper level. As in the midst of needs, in the midst of hunger, in the wilderness experience, he learns again to trust his Father and depend on his Father's words. And if you like, the wilderness becomes for Jesus a preparation for the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, where the cross is standing immediately before him. And Jesus, having gone through the wilderness, has learned to obey, has learned to trust the purposes and the words of his Father. And one of the ways in which the Bible works is often you see Israel's story becoming Jesus' story, which then becomes our story. Because as those who are joined to Jesus, in Jesus, we follow in his footsteps, we walk his road. And so for that reason, it is no surprise that a wilderness experience will often be part of our story. You know, those moments where we think, Lord, where's the next meal coming from? Lord, what's happening here? Lord, there's this difficulty. The wilderness experience will be part of our life because we're not in the promised land yet. We're not in the glories of the new creation that God has promised us. And let's be honest, we're still a little bit like children and teenagers. In other words, we've still got lessons to learn. We haven't reached peak spiritual maturity yet. At least I haven't. Wilderness will be part of our experience. God is still committed to humbling us, still committed to teaching us, still committed to disciplining us, still committed to testing us to see what's in our hearts. That wilderness experience will manifest itself in different ways. You know, for some, just as for the Israelites, might come in the form of poverty. It might come in the form of, I just don't know, have I got the resources that I need? Well aware that a cost of living crisis already putting a sense of fear in some hearts. Will I have enough? Will I have enough for me and my family? That could be a really big issue, I think, for some of us. And then there'll be other things that contribute to a wilderness feeling. Perhaps it'll be a time of sickness that we go through. We don't know whether our health is going to be restored. Perhaps a period of relational difficulty. Perhaps a period of intense loneliness. Perhaps a time when just the pressures are just squeezing in us tighter and tighter and tighter. And we think, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation. And all of those things will contribute just to a sense of unease, where it does feel like we're in periods of disaster, not triumph. Wilderness, not a land that feels green and rich. Poverty, not plenty. There are vital lessons that Israel, that Jesus, that we need to learn in the midst of that. So if that's you, let me give us three things to try and take away from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Firstly, can I encourage us to trust that the Lord has purposes in the midst of a wilderness? The Lord has purposes in the midst of a wilderness. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Can I say there is a vital truth that God says we need to have in our hearts? And the vital truth is this, that God is working to teach and to train us, even in circumstances that we're not particularly keen on. Even in circumstances that we wish were different. God has got purposes in that. And I know sometimes we'll struggle with that. Lord, haven't I learned enough already? Please. I suppose I simply want to give you the encouragement that Jesus went through the wilderness experience. Indeed, in many ways, the whole of his life on earth was a kind of wilderness experience. Know then that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines us. It's a Jubilee weekend, so I'm allowed to quote an Anglican this weekend. But J.C. Ryle was an evangelical bishop in the 19th century. And he came from quite a well-off family, until his father lost everything. His father was declared bankrupt, and the family went from being quite respectable to experiencing bitter poverty. And Ryle found that intensely painful and humiliating, actually. It's a few years later that he would look back on it. I'm not in the least doubt it was all for the best. If my father's affairs had prospered and I'd never been ruined, my life would have been a very different one. In a sense, it was that experience, that wilderness experience that taught him his need to rely on the Lord, taught him humility, taught him the need to depend on him. It's vital for Israel, vital for Jesus, vital for people like J.C. Ryle, vital for us that we go through processes where we have to learn. We have to learn from the Lord's hand. You see, wilderness experiences can drive us in one of two directions. They can drive us in the direction of self-pity, drive us in the direction of resentment, drive us in the direction of, well, God, if you're not going to provide for my needs immediately. Or we can know in our hearts, okay, this is painful, but the Lord is doing me good in this. Know there's a purpose. Secondly, learn to live off God's word. Learn to live off God's word. What was it they were to learn in the midst of the wilderness? They were to learn that message that Jesus said to Satan, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I don't know what it is that's causing our wilderness experience, whether it is perhaps loneliness, whether it is difficulties at work, whether it is just something else that's painful, And in the midst of that, what God is saying to us is, you don't live on that. That thing that you feel that you're lacking, you don't live primarily on that. You live on the word of the Lord. So actually it is the living God, your creator, speaking to you, addressing you. That's what we need most of all. That's what we need most of all in the wilderness. Because actually part of the wilderness is, it should actually give us a greater hunger for God's word. Lord, life is just a mess. Lord, I need you to speak to me. I need your voice. I need you to say words that help me to understand what's going on. I need your words. I think for me, there are a couple of situations I can look back on in life which began to feel pretty dark. And I think in both cases, the thing that actually got me out of them, frankly, was a sermon. Mostly, it wasn't one I preached. But actually was just sitting in church, because even if, frankly, at that stage, I didn't really want to go to church because routine meant I was there. And just suddenly God's word spoke and life was changed and transformed. Yeah, regulars will have heard me say this a lot, but the thing I will always say in a pastoral situation where people are facing the darkest times is, you probably will not feel like this, but keep putting yourself in places where God can speak to you. Because the lesson we learn in the wilderness is this. What we need most of all is God, our creator, God, the lover of our souls, speaking to us, feeding us in the deepest way. Learn to live off God's word. And then learn that God will provide. Do you notice, remember verse 2, how the Lord your God led you all the way. Verse 4, your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Again, he links back to it in verse 15. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness with its thirsty, waterless land, its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness. That actually the Lord does provide. He does know what we need. He is committed to us. And that as we seek him, as we depend on him, then he does provide. Maybe for some of us, we can look back on times. Times when, whether it was material stuff or whether it was more emotional stuff, we can see he really did provide for me. He really did give me what I needed. It might be if we're back in a place of need, just being able to look back and say, yeah, he has kept me in the past. He will keep me again. Just worth saying at a material level, that actually often one of the ways the Lord does provide is through his people. See that actually later on in Deuteronomy, you see that in the New Testament. And actually, please, genuinely, if things are tight for you, please do speak to us. As a church, we do have resources to help people in that position. Because that's part of the Lord providing. Part of the Lord providing for the needs of his people. And so there you see that the wilderness is a learning experience. It was for the Israelites. It was for Jesus. It is for us. And so my plea is, if that's where we are at the moment, don't resent it. Do trust that he is a kind, loving Father. He is committed to what is best for us. Listen to him. Listen to his word. And trust that he will provide. Learn the lessons from the wilderness. But then secondly, actually the Israelites need to learn about the dangers of plenty or the dangers of wealth in verses 6 to 20. Because what the wilderness experience should have taught the Israelites was to learn to obey God. Verse 6, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. Go to walk in obedience. Why do you need to walk in obedience? Why? Because, verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. You need to learn to obey God because actually you're going into a good land. And in verses 7 to 9, you get a description of just how good this land is. There's loads of water, probably the opposite of the wilderness. What have you got? Brooks, streams, deep springs, gushing. Great word, isn't it? Gushing. And then you've got lots of food around. You've got wheat, barley, vines, fig trees. I'm not sure they're in a good land, but anyway, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. You know, plenty of food that you get to enjoy. There's no shortage of bread there. And indeed, there's the opportunity to expand your prosperity. Where the rocks are iron, you can dig copper out of the hills. In other words, the great summary of this land that they're going into is, verse 9, you will lack nothing. 40 years where they felt, where's the next meal going to come? It's going to provide again. Now, they lack nothing. Everything they want is going to be there on hand for them. And in connection with that, they're given a specific command, verse 10. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good lands he has given you. You're going to have to remember God. Don't forget the Lord your God and fail to obey in verse 11. Because there's a danger, verse 12 onwards. The danger is as they eat and are satisfied, as their herds and flocks grow, verse 13, as they've got silver and gold, the danger is as they live in wealth, they're going to become proud. They're going to forget God, verse 14. They're going to forget, verse 15, the way he led them through the wilderness. They're going to forget that he provided them with the manna. Instead, verse 17, you will say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. You can see the danger, can't you? You're basically in the wilderness. Every day in the wilderness, they're required to say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you to give me manna again. Lord, we need more water from the rock. Lord, we need you. Whereas, of course, the danger in the promised land is we don't need you. It's all here. We've got it. Indeed, actually, I reckon we've kind of deserved this. In fact, actually, you know, we're quite wealthy with our silver and gold because I do a solid day's work. You know, I've been there mining, and basically we've produced this, and don't need God, we're sorted. And God says to them, if that's the path they go down, verse 19, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today, you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. I said at the start of this series that Deuteronomy is one of the most important books in the Old Testament. And it's important because basically it explains the rest of the Old Testament. You know, this happened. The people, they did forget the Lord their God. They did run after other gods. They were sent into exile and destroyed, at least temporarily, and in the northern kingdom permanently. This happened. They got into the promised land and they turned away from God. Can you see the dangers of wealth? Can you see how wealth can actually be deadly? Because wealth and plenty can distract us away from the source of life, can distract us away from the God who is our creator, can distract us away from the God who is ultimately our judge. The danger of wealth in the promised land for the Israelites was that they would forget the Lord. It's a danger that Jesus warns about. He tells a parable, a story, parable of the sower. Seed of God's word goes out. And some of the seed of God's word, it lands amongst the thorns. It just gets choked, swallowed up. And Jesus says various things constitute the thorns, but one of the thorns is the deceitfulness of wealth. Wealth which seems to offer everything. And then in the end, wealth that chokes life. Chokes life knowing God. Now for some of us here, I know finance is pretty tight. But let's be honest, lots of us here are relatively well off. We live in nice houses, which are comfortable to live in. We don't have food shortages. In fact, we've got a choice of food we want to eat. There's huge variety that we can enjoy. We've got transport, cars that can take us all over the place. We've got a vast array of entertainment options, Netflix, Disney Plus, as much music as you can stream. We've got opportunities for foreign holidays and so on. You do realize we are the most prosperous generation that's ever lived. You know, in terms of those kind of possibilities, nobody's ever had that range of entertainment possibilities, travel opportunities, comfortable homes. No generation's had what we have. Which means of any generation that has ever lived, we're in the most danger. If Deuteronomy 8 is to be believed. Most danger of the deceitfulness of wealth choking out the word of God. Now, can I say none of it is wrong in itself? None of it is wrong in itself. God was giving them this in the promised land. God is the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, 1 Timothy says. None of it's wrong in itself. It's just that we need to understand the potential danger in it. The potential way in which it can lead us to forget the Lord our God. Because, you see, just as the wilderness can send you in two different directions, you know, the wilderness can point you away from the Lord in self-pity or can point you towards the Lord in dependence, so wealth, plenty, can point you away from the Lord in forgetfulness and distraction and the Lord just disappearing to the back of your mind or even out your mind. Or it can point in a better direction. Point in a way that is life-giving for us. And the way to do that is clear. How can it become life-giving, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, when you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God? Here's the question for us. As we look at our lives, are our lives marked by distraction and forgetfulness of God? Or are they marked by praise of God? That's actually the fundamental question for us. Is life consumed by, well, I've got this project I need to, and there's that DIY thing, and there's that box set that I need to catch up on, and that transport, that journey we're going to make, and that's all that life is about, and oh, it's Sunday, I might have a think about God if I'm not too busy. Or is there a sense of, yeah, I'm enjoying all the good things that God gives them, and constantly my heartbeat is praise God for them. Isn't it good that he gives those things to us? Isn't it great that we can enjoy them? Praise God for them. It's actually a majorly important question how we handle all the opportunities, all the wealth that is available to us. We mustn't slip into verse 18. You know, verse 17, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. I know some of us are well off because we work pretty hard. But can I say, if you work pretty hard and that's why you're well off, don't begin to sort of pat yourself in the head, think, I've got a right to enjoy this and I can ignore God. You know, most of us get well-paid jobs because we're reasonably intelligent. Can I say, you did not create your own brain. Can I say, if you are reasonably intelligent, you have contributed nothing to that. That is simply a God gift that God has given you. You know, if you can speak eloquently, can I say that's simply a gift God has given you? Yet there is nothing that we've contributed to us. We did not create our own brains. To be honest, for most of us, if we are reasonably wealthy, it is simply that in an act of providence, we're born into a well-off country, and God has given us particular abilities. Frankly, we've contributed nothing to it. It's all him. And if it is all him, praise him. Praise him. Give thanks to him. I mean, it's why the discipline of grace before meals can be useful, provided that doesn't become a kind of formulaic, this is the thing we've got to say in order to start eating. But where it should be heartfelt, Lord, we've got plenty, and it's all your generosity to us. Every good gift comes from you, the Father of lights. Praise you. Interestingly, actually, in Deuteronomy, they say grace after meals. Do you notice when you've eaten and been satisfied? Maybe a discipline we need to get into, and I think discipline is the word here, actually. Maybe it is the discipline at the end of a day. Consciously to stop, consciously to look back. What are the good things that I've been able to enjoy from God's hand today? How do I praise them for him? Actually, that can be a useful discipline because perhaps when it comes to entertainment options, there might be things we think, gosh, I really can't thank God for that, in which case I probably shouldn't be watching it in the first place. But do you see the point? When you've eaten and been satisfied, when you've enjoyed a good film, when you've enjoyed a good holiday, when you've enjoyed anything like that, praise the Lord your God. Don't forget him. Don't ignore him. Don't think this was down to your greatness. It was his gift in creation. Praise him. Praise the Lord your God. It's a command. It won't happen passively, that actually. Can I be honest? You won't passively find yourself thanking God unless there's a decision to say, I'm going to do this. Passively, we'll forget God. Actively, we'll learn to praise him. Because it's good training. Because actually, even as we enjoy the best of life here on earth, it's still not quite the promised land. Because, of course, when we get to the ultimate promised land, when we get to the new creation that Jesus is bringing in, we really will praise him then. Can I say there'll be nobody in the new creation saying, hey, I've got here because of my own brilliance. Nobody in that position. Everybody in the ultimate promised land will be saying, I'm here because of him. I'm pointing to Jesus, the Lamb who died for us. And on that day, we will enjoy all the blessings. The promised land, possibly minus the fig trees. The promised land minus the fig trees and everything else. And we'll enjoy him forever and ever. And we will praise him. It's worth getting into the practice now. Praise him. Friends, as we go through life, we're going to face poverty and wealth, disaster and triumph, wilderness and green pastures. It's just going to be part of the experience of our lives. And getting to true life in the end will often be about handling both of those situations well. In the wilderness saying, gosh, this is hard. But I trust, Lord, that you are my loving Father and you are training me to rely on you and your word at this time. Help me to learn those lessons. Help me to trust you will provide ultimately. And in the green pastures, it's saying, Lord, help me not to forget you as life is more comfortable. Help me to pursue the discipline of praising you because every good gift comes from you. Getting to ultimate life is about learning how to handle the wilderness and the green pastures. And in the midst of them, remembering the Lord our God. Let's pray together. Just want to quiet. We trust that actually we have heard the word of the Lord. I just wonder how you want to respond to him. Lord, around the room, I'm conscious that we will feel in very different positions. For some of us, we are just resonating with wilderness language. Father, I want to pray for all of us who are perhaps in that position, that you would enable us to feed on your word in a way that we've never done before, to crave it, to be hungry for it, to be desperate. Lord, please speak to me. Father, may you provide for us. May that actually be a time where as you humble us and discipline and teach us. Will we grow more and more to be the people you want us to be? But Lord, help us to see that as what's going on and to trust you in the midst of the wilderness, we pray. And then Lord, for others of us, Lord, it may well feel that in a sense we are in green pastures, and certainly for many of us, Lord, we have great material prosperity. Lord, help us to see the dangers of those rather than simply the things we enjoy. Help us to enjoy them, but help us to enjoy them praising you, we ask, and looking to you and clinging to you. So, Lord, whether in wilderness or wealth, Lord, please help us to honor you, to depend on you, to look to you and to praise you, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen.